All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 21. We're coming down to the wire on 1 Kings and getting, won't be long, we'll be moving on into 2 Kings. And so, it says so many things that we went through in this book of 1 Kings, and we've seen so many different kings, especially in the northern kingdom, that did evil in the sight of the Lord, one after another, and each one after the other one was considered and said to be worse than the last, doing worse evil than the last. And tonight, as we get into chapter 21, I think for anyone here that doubts that the grace of God is available and applicable to you, I believe in our text tonight that it is especially for you to be able to hear what is written here tonight, because in this text, we see the grace of God is available for everyone. Everyone, no matter what their background is, no matter what their history is, no matter what their life has been like. Because as we look at this Ahab, this king that we've been talking about the last several chapters here, we see he was the most wicked king in the history of Israel. His idolatry, his immorality exceeded all of the other kings before him. Exceeded them all. And yet, we've started to see, and we will see tonight, how the Lord chased after him hard. Chased after him to restore him and to minister grace to him. Even one with so much evil as Ahab. We find that the Lord invested 10 years in working with Ahab to bring him to a place of brokenness and repentance. But at this point, when we start out this chapter, he's not there yet, as we will see. So in chapter 21, in verse 1, it starts out, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.'" Verse 3 says, "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.'" So we find as this chapter starts out that King Ahab, he wanted Naboth's garden because it was next to his property. It was next to his palace or his home, whatever he was living in. But Naboth refused. Naboth refused on the grounds that he had inherited it. It was inherited down from his family, his forefathers. And in Numbers 27, we see that when one person died, their property was passed on to their children, their children's children, on down the way, and they were to keep that land. It was theirs to be able to hold. It was their possession. Because in the Old Testament days, the Lord was determined that his people would be treated equally and equitably. He had everything to be equal for everyone. And to this end, he said that it was only if the family came into dire straits, and only if they were under desperate need, could they sell their land, the land that had been an inheritance to them. And even then, if they did have to sell it because of these dire needs and the crisis going on in their life or whatever happened, it was to be returned to them in the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was every 50 years. After that 49th year, that year of Jubilee, all their possessions that they had lost or had been taken or anything else would be returned to them. And so God wanted the nation of Israel, the Israelites, to be equal and not to just be losing things or having things taken away from them unjustly. And so we look at verse 4 now. "So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face, and he would not eat food. Now the bed that's being referred to here would have probably been like kind of like a lounger couch type of a thing next to the table where they would usually lounge, and the tables were low, and they would lounge around on those little lounge things and eat their dinners and their meals and things from this little lounge chair. So it wasn't literally, he didn't go into bed into another room. He was there by where they would partake of their food, but he laid down there, and it says he would eat no food. And so here Ahab has the entire kingdom. He was the king. He was the king, and he pouts because he can't have this little garden. Oh, woe is me. Somebody told me no. You know, sometimes it's hard to hear no. We don't like it very well, and he didn't like it. But in this, we see the fallacy of the materialistic mindset, especially the mindset that we have in our society today. And it pervades our culture more and more and more. That we need more. We have to have more. This isn't enough. Oh, I need some more. See, it doesn't really matter how much you have in our society, and it didn't matter to King Ahab. If you're materially minded, you always want just a little more. Who was it, Rockefeller or one of those billionaires in our past? They was asked, how much more money do you want? He said, at least just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. There's never enough when you have that materialistic mindset. You have everything that you absolutely need, but then you see somebody else has something. Oh, I don't have that. What am I going to do? I don't have it. Then it goes on in verse 5. But Jezebel, remember this was another add-on evil to Ahab's life. Not only was he the most evil king, he married Jezebel, this most evil of all the women that we can really read about. It says, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and I said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you the vineyard. Poor Ahab. So here Jezebel comes in and sees he's laying there all depressed and not eating. And so she questions why. What happened now? You know, Jezebel took all these things into her own hand. She had had the prophets of God killed and slaughtered. And she had chased after Elijah to kill him because of what he had done. They're facing the prophets of Baal. And so she asked him, what's the matter? And he said that he won't give me his vineyard. Verse 7 says, then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Well, one, it wasn't hers to give to him. But as you know, she starts out here, you now exercise authority over Israel. In other words, she's saying to him, you're the king. What are you doing laying here, not eating, because this guy wouldn't give you his vineyard? Who are you? Aren't you the king of Israel? Just go take it. See, that was her attitude. See, she wasn't an Israelite, and she didn't have the knowledge or even the caring about the traditions and the law of the Lord out of Deuteronomy and Numbers and all throughout there. So she's like, exercise your authority. Just go take it. You know, don't you remember who you are? And so she's chiding her husband and just really putting him down for essentially being spineless. Stand up to this guy. Don't take it. So what happened? Of course, she took matters into her own hands. This was her mode of doing things. This was her way of operation, just to go take care of it herself. That's why when he came back and said what happened when Elijah called out to the true and living God and God called down the fire from heaven, she took matters in her own hands, says, I'm going to get Elijah. And so he ran off and hid in the cave, as we read about. So here again, Jezebel's taking matters into her own hands. And look at verse 8. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. So in other words, she's saying, acknowledge Naboth as your king. Set him up in high honor. Set him up to make it look like he is trying to take the king's place, bottom line, is what she's really trying to do here in signing these letters and putting him up in this place and making it look and appear in this manner. And then she says in verse 10, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king, then take him out and stone him that he may die. So after she sends these letters and has these men lift him up, then they said, now be a witness that he's done these things. He's actually blasphemed God, which he didn't, and the king, which he didn't. But this was all made up. It was all fabricated. It was all a big lie. It was all just trying to get this guy out of the way. Kind of like you see on TV these days. Things are happening like that. Fairy tales. Verse 8 goes on. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, seat Naboth. So go out and do these stonings. See, two men, scoundrels. So they went out to stone him. Then verse 11. So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent them, as it is written in the letters which she had sent to them. Now, keep in mind, they did what she asked because they knew that if they didn't, they would end up like she wanted Naboth to end up, dead and gone. So they were afraid of her because they'd seen the way she dealt with people that didn't listen and do what she wanted. Then verse 12 says, they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him and against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. Look at verse 16. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So Ahab didn't worry about, well, how'd he die? What happened to him? Or anything else. He just heard, okay, he's dead. I go get my vegetable garden. See, Ahab didn't have any right godly priorities at all in his life. So sadly, Jezebel's plan, of course, was carried out. Like I say, the men, they really didn't have much choice. They knew what would happen to them if they didn't. It was carried out, though, without a hitch. And so this opened up a way for Ahab to go and seize Naboth's garden, just to go out there. So what's happened at this point now, because of this action that Jezebel did, now she adds murder, she adds stealing and oppression to the long list of her and Ahab's long list of sins that they'd already committed. So she just keeps adding to it, making it worse and worse, getting more and more evil. It seems that when somebody is that evil-minded and that evil-spirited, it seems like there's never a boundary. It seems like there's never a stopping point. There's never a place where they think, oh, that's just too much even for me to do. No, they don't think that way. Because the enemy is pushing and striving them and directing them, and he doesn't have any boundaries. His whole goal is to get as many people into the lake of fire as possible because he wants more company. He wants that. There's no limit to their evil. You know, when you're at least even a little bit open to the Holy Spirit, you know, we kind of have a place. We have a line kind of where we, oh, I'm not going to do that. When I was younger, in high school and after high school, and actually throughout high school, I had some boundaries. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I'd been brought up in, you know, going to church and Sunday school, but I didn't know Jesus. And it was, you know, during a time when drugs was really starting to get really popular, especially marijuana and stuff, and everybody was doing that, and all my friends were doing it, and everything like that. But for me, I felt like, man, if I did that, and if my dad found out that I did drugs, man, he would be so disappointed. He would be so let down. So I had a line. I wouldn't do that. Now, I drank like a fish. I didn't think there was anything wrong with that. But I had that line. And I know now, of course, one's just as bad as the other one. And so, you know, it wasn't a good line, but that's where I was at that time. But I think about Ahab and Jezebel, and there just doesn't seem to be a line for them. They're just, their evil just adds to more and more evil. Greater and greater sins just keep getting piled up. And so she's added now murder, stealing, and oppression onto their other list of things that they've done. So now we see a turnaround here. Look at verse 17. It starts out and it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. So now Elijah comes back in the picture. Naboth is dead. The vineyard is now in possession of Ahab. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. It had been 6 years probably at this point since Elijah had been on the scene. Since when he went down and threw his mantle over onto Elijah. And so this man of miracles, Elijah, seems like he'd been in a season of silence for 6 years. We don't read anything about him. We don't read that the Lord was speaking to him, giving him any messages or anything else until this time. And for many of us, and I know for myself through my walk with the Lord, there's been different seasons where I've gone through seasons of silence. Maybe you're going through seasons of silence right now. Maybe you're wondering why the Lord hasn't spoken to you lately, or why he isn't using you as he once did, or as you hope that he would. See, the Lord takes his people through these different seasons. And it's our responsibility. As we're going through these seasons of silence, it's our responsibility to simply stay filled and be available, being filled with the Word and with the Holy Spirit, available to the command of the King. That's all he requires of us when we're in those seasons of silence, where it doesn't seem like God's using us right now, or maybe he's not speaking to you right now, or you've thought that maybe you would be more involved in something, and yet you haven't been able to find that open door. It's not been that part of his plan for you yet. We need to be available for when that call comes. Which should the Lord choose to call upon you? Maybe it's every 6 years. Maybe it's every 60 years. That's his prerogative. See, he's outside of time and space. Time doesn't mean as much to him as it does to us. And there's sometimes that we have that season of silence. And so don't panic. Just stay available. Stay in the Word as if you were still hearing from Him, because that's probably where you will hear from Him. There's times in my walk where I've been out of ministry for short periods of time. And I've found that in those times when I first step away from ministry, it's like, oh, you know, I don't have to study anymore. Right? Oh, I don't have to do that anymore. But before a week goes by, all of a sudden there's this conviction starts coming upon you, upon me, and it's like, oh man, I got to read it. It doesn't matter if I'm going to do a message or not. I need it for me. I need it for me first. If I don't have it, I can't give it to you. And so there's been those seasons of silence in my life where I found that I just needed to stay available. And sure enough, when it was God's time, when it was time for the Lord to bring me back into that place, He called. And because I was available, because I was still reading and studying and praying and fellowshipping, I heard the call. And I was able to step back in. Praise God for that. So Elijah was a mighty man of God. He was a powerful prophet. Yet he was off the scene for these last 6 years up until this point, up until now. So then verse 17 said again, just to start from the first, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, then verse 18, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dog licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Now the Bible says that God first doesn't do anything until he first reveals things to his prophets. So God was going to deal with Ahab, but instead of going directly, he spoke first to the prophet, to Elijah. He spoke that through to Elijah. And Elijah then went to Ahab and said, you are in a real mess. You're in a real mess because of what you did to Naboth. So when I read that and I think about this area, I think about the scripture in Galatians where it says, you reap what you sow. Don't be deceived. You reap what you sow. And now this is a universal biblical principle that's immutable. There's no doing away with it. It affects every area and everything that we do. We reap what we sow. And so many times we forget that. And you see, the thing about sowing and reaping, you sow just a little seed, but you reap back so much more. I always think of a corn stalk because I was born in Illinois and I lived there till I was 9. And that's all cornfields, right? So I think about a corn stalk and they plant a seed of corn. The stalk grows up with a whole bunch of ears on it. And each ear, what, has all these kernels on it. And so when I start doing something that I know God wouldn't have me to do, I think about that ear of corn. I think about, you know what, this is going to cost me. I'm going to reap back so much more bad if I do just this little bit of bad. But the opposite side of that is if you do a little bit of good, you reap back so much more good because we can't outgive God. But God holds us accountable. There's consequences. And we do reap what we sow. So Elijah said, you're in a real mess here. See, but here it says interesting because notice God holds Ahab accountable for Jezebel's actions. Well, why is that? Well, first, I think it's because as the king, as the husband especially, he burdened her with his pouting back in verse 4. Oh, what was me? He won't give me my garden. Oh, I'm just so bad off. The word tells us that wives are the weaker vessels in 1 Peter. Not in the sense of less spiritual, but in the sense of more vulnerable. Women are more vulnerable. I'm sorry, ladies, but it's just the way that God made you. This means that wives are more likely to carry their husband's concerns even more deeply than their husbands do. Therefore, I believe it is very important, especially for me as a husband, to protect my wife from unnecessary burdens. Not to put the whole dump truck on her. I believe I do her a disservice if I unload on her everything that I'm going through. Now, you all know Lois, and you know she's going to try to pry things out of me.
Hi, honey.
I'll tell you, Lois.
But it's not good for her to know everything that I go through, especially within the ministry. Second thing about this situation, Ahab had actually misled her with his whining. He didn't tell her the truth. Naboth told him, God forbid that I should do this. It's not right that I should do this from God's perspective. He said, Lord forbid that I give you this land or even sell it to you. But what did Ahab tell Jezebel? He made it seem like Naboth was just being obstinate. See, we can all be vulnerable to not quite accurately portray a given situation. We can put our own little slant on things. We can give it a little slant that makes us look a little better and the other person look a little worse. It's just kind of the natural thing of the flesh. And Ahab really expanded on that when he was whining and crying and said that Naboth just wouldn't sell it to him. And not saying the Lord forbid. It wasn't God's way, desire that he would. See, it's kind of our natural flesh, but it's not right. It's not right for us to do that. Husbands, let us take note. Let us take note that we need to be careful that our wives don't move in a direction because we have cried to them or because we have failed to give them the whole story. We just give them the part that makes us feel good and look good. So be aware of that because it can lead to more troubles and more problems. Now look at the beginning of verse 20. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? O my enemy? See, wait a minute, Ahab. Elijah's not your enemy at all. Elijah's actually your great friend of yours because he's speaking the truth to you. See, Galatians 4:16 says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, that's something that we all encounter, I'm sure, especially when we go to maybe family members or co-workers that we try to share the good news with. We try to share the truth with them. We go to someone that's caught up in one of the cults. They're deceived by false doctrines. And we go and we try to tell them the truth of the Word of God. And maybe they've been close friends for years, but when we do that, what happens? We became their enemy because we told them the truth. Elijah had told Ahab to watch out. He'd messed up. And yet, Ahab calls him an enemy. You know, when we teach the Word of God here at Calvary Chapel, verse by verse, cover to cover, people come from times to times and we just happen to be in an area of Scripture that steps on their toes. They don't like it. I don't like hearing that because I want to keep whatever they're involved in. And that particular area of Scripture is truth, and it's truth that they need to hear, but because they're not ready, they don't come back. It's hard when you're teaching the Word in truth and in power by the Spirit of God, because people, they get convicted, and if their hearts aren't ready, prepared for it, they won't receive it. We become their enemy, but yet we're just being their friend. Proverbs talks a lot about that. See, sometimes we see people as enemies who in reality, they're really precious friends. Why? Because they care enough about us to come and tell us the truth. And we need to care about others enough to make sure we tell them the truth in these things. So Ahab says, Elijah, my enemy. My enemy. Before he blamed Elijah for the drought and all the things, and he blamed him all those things, and yet now he's calling him his enemy. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, verse 20 goes on, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. To do evil. You've sold yourself. Basically, this time, for a vegetable garden of all things. See, what do we, in a sense, start to turn our back on the Lord and try to gather of ourselves something material that we really, God doesn't want us to have, but yet we want it over what God's will is. We become like Ahab in that sense. Verse 21, behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. There again, everyone that he's just listed here, everyone, these were former kings that the same end result was given to them because they were doing more evil in the sight of the Lord and they made Israel sin. That we don't stumble another. Jesus said, you know, it'd be better for someone to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the deepest sea than to stumble one of these little children. And that doesn't just mean children. It means God's children. If we cause another brother or sister to stumble in these ways. Verse 23, and concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke saying, so in other words, she's not going to get off scot-free either. The Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. See, we've seen the same thing happen to Solomon. Solomon got these foreign women, these foreign wives and these foreign concubines, and they led him into idolatry. Jezebel stirred up Ahab to do evil in the sight of the Lord. He listened to her. Solomon listened to his wives more than listening to the everlasting God. Verse 26, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now see, God had spent 400 years trying to get the Amorites to repent, to get them to turn to him, and yet they didn't. And then he brought up the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, to be an example to the Canaanites and the Amorites and all the other termites around them. To be able to be that example to lead people to the everlasting God, the true God. But instead, these ungodly evil kings kept leading Israel into their gods, into their idolatry and immorality. Verse 27, so it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes, and he put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. So these are all signs of repentance. The sackcloth was like a rough material that was up against your body. It would have been scratchy. And you know, like if you ever try to go to bed and your back's itching and you can't scratch it. And it's like, that's what sackcloth would do. And so he was actually showing some signs of repentance here. Showing some signs that he was, in a sense, sorry for what he'd done. Verse 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Now, this gets back when I started out. If you don't think that God's grace is available to anyone, here we're seeing God's grace for Ahab, this most evil king of all. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring calamity upon his house. So there are two things that move God: faith and humility. Those are two things that get God's attention into our life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the messenger, by the word of God. Humility comes in knowing that we're spiritually bankrupt in and of ourselves to do anything, to account for anything for eternity. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me you can do nothing. So that's faith and humility. Faith as you read the word and grow and mature in the word of God. Humility as the more words you read and understand, the more you see we can't do it on our own. We have to have the Holy Spirit doing these things. We find that the Lord responds to humility time and time again throughout Scripture. We see men being broken and humbled before him and crying out to him. They've gotten to the end of their rope. They were hanging on by a thread, and then the thread breaks. And guess what? God catches them. There's a thing going around on Facebook a few months ago that said, if you're hanging on to only a thread, make sure it's the thread of Jesus' hem, the hem of his garment. Here, the most wicked, the most rotten king in Israel's history humbled himself. Humbled himself, and the Lord is excited about it. That's grace. All of the things that we've read about Ahab, and we see him humble himself, put on sackcloth and ashes, go around mourning over his sins, and God gets excited about it. God shows him grace. The grace is unbelievable. No one is more wicked than Ahab, not even you. Surprise. Most of us think, you know, man, I've done so many wrong things. I have so many bad thoughts. All these things that we just condemn ourselves. We forget that the Bible says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We need to remember who we are in Christ Jesus and be able to walk and live in that way, in that victory. So if we humble ourselves and repent, no matter how bad we think we've been, we too can receive the joy of the Lord. We can receive the joy of the Lord, the matchless grace of God. It's available to all of us, to everyone, even Ahab, even us, praise God. So as I look at this chapter, there's just seeing God's grace, realizing that the society we live in today is so relatable to this because of the materialism, the materialistic ways that people think of things. We just have to have a little bit more. And to see the way that people treat us when we try to tell them the truth, that they become our enemy. To be able to share the gospel with them and to have them turn and come against us. I think we should be like Paul and speak truth to them, the truth that, just as Paul said, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? And see what happens after we speak that. Just to ask them, am I your enemy? And if they say yes, say, because I told you the truth? And they'll say, what is truth? Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And so it takes us right back to Jesus. It's all about him anyway. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you.